This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 26. When Solomon was still reigning in Israel, a prophet of God, Ahijah by name, came to Jeroboam and told him that God was going to give him 10 of the tribes to reign over. Solomon got word of this and sought to destroy Jeroboam, who in turn fled to Egypt, where he tarried until the death of Solomon. Now Solomon is dead. His son Rehoboam has ascended to the throne. However, the men of Israel have called Jeroboam to come home from exile in Egypt, and they called Rehoboam to come and talk to them, and they said to Rehoboam, "Look, your father's taxes were more than we can bear. We need relief. While he was building the walls and the cities and all, the temple, we can understand the heavy taxation. Now that these things are all constructed, we want you to relieve the tax burden that he laid on us." So he said, "Give me 3 days and I'll give you an answer." And he consulted, first of all, the older men, those men that had been his father's advisors. And they said to Rehoboam, "Look, your dad did overtax the people, and there's a lot of unrest. It would be very wise to go out and speak peaceably to them. Tell them, look, we're going to reduce the taxes. We understand your burdens and we'll work with you." And they said, "If you will serve the people, then they'll serve you all of your life." He turned to the young counselors, those contemporaries of his, and he says, "Fellas, what shall we do?" And they said, "Look, if you give in on this demand, that's just the start of it. They're going to be back for more and more and more. So you've got to hang tough. In fact, go out and tell them that they haven't seen anything yet. What your dad did is nothing compared with what you're going to do. Hang tough." So Rehoboam went out and spoke to them very gruffly. He said, "Look, you think it's been bad, man. You haven't seen anything yet. My father beat you with whips. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. And, you know, my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's thigh and going to really lay it on you." Well, the people said, "Hey, forget you." And they said, "To your tents, O Israel." And they said, "What do we have to do with David and with Judah?" And so they asked Rehoboam to rule over them. And so there was the division now between the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes under Jeroboam and the southern kingdom under Rehoboam with the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And so in verse 26 of chapter 12, Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If these people go down or go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of these people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And they will kill me and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made 2 calves of gold. And he said unto them, the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin. He sought to create for the people an easy religion. The idea being, it's too hard for you to go down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. That takes too much of a sacrifice. We'll make it easy on you. We'll put gods right here in your own community. And so he made these two golden calves, one to place in Bethel, the other to place in Dan. But you notice the easy religions are the inventions of man or the creation of man. He made the golden calves. It is interesting that when a man denies that he was created by God, he then begins to assert that God is the creation of man. Just recently, in one of the large churches nearby, a man told the evening congregation that was there that an exterior God is the invention of man. But we need to realize, said this New Ager, that you are God. You are the one that's in control of your life. You should not look to an outside force to help you. You are the force. You are God. But that's what man believes when he thinks that he is not a creation of God, that he is just here by evolving. Then he declares that God is his creation. I'm not God's creation, he's my creation, or man's creation. Paul tells us about those who did not want to retain God. They would not glorify him as God. And thus their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools, because they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Interesting that he set up objects, golden calves, the creation of man's hands, and said, "These are your gods." It is interesting how that man, because he must worship something, so often does worship the creation of his own hands. This is the result, of course, of looking at nature irrationally. If I look at the heavens, the glory of the universe in which I live, if I look at the life forms around me and all of the marvelous intricacies of the life forms, and in seeing the design and the power and the glory, I say, these are the creation of God, and I worship God. I am looking at nature rationally. If I look at nature, the glories of the heavens and the universe, the intricacies and the beauties of the life forms, and I say, that's God. Then I am looking at nature irrationally. The rational way to look at nature is to see it as the creation of God, not as God. But many people stop short and they begin to worship the creature or the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. And this is always a tragic error. There are many people today caught up in the worship of their own hands. They have special hobbies that have taken top priority in their lives. Their first love is things, objects, and many times the objects that they themselves have created. Their minds are obsessed by their passions for these things. And you cannot talk to a man very long before discovering who his God really is. As soon as he gets on the subject of his God, he gets animated. His eyes light up and he's all excited. And you can just tell by the way he talks about it that this has the top priority in his life. This is more important than anything else. You know, a lot of times people say to you, well, you always have to talk about the Lord. How is it that we always bring the subject around to the Lord? It's because he is our God. And you always get excited when you start talking about your God. It's just something that you love to talk about. It's something you get animated about when the subject gets on him. All right, you know, and you can enter into it and you really enjoy it. But people are that way about their God, and maybe their God is racing. Start talking about racing. Oh, you know, right with it now, you know. Start talking about the Raiders. And oh, you know, all right, you know. Irwindale, and ooh, you know, we're going to, you know, go for it. And you can tell who their God is, because when you get on the subject, boy, they really light up. That's more important to them than anything else. That's at the heart of their life, at the core of their being. And whatever is at the core of your being, whatever it is that is the master passion of your life, that is your God. And so often as you examine a person, you'll find that their God is some material thing that they have created, which in reality is a projection of themselves. So in the final analysis, the person is really worshiping himself. He just takes it on out to immensity, but you take the lines of his God and draw them on back, and you'll find the man at the bottom of it. It is the worship of himself as he has deified himself. Now, this is very common today. We see a very common movement of the declaration, just like this man said the other night, this New Ager. He said, "You are the force, you are God." And we're hearing this from many quarters today. It is really the natural progression of the thought or the concept that was taught, which was called positive confession or creating your own reality. You are in control of your own reality and your own destiny. You can create your own reality through visualization, or through speaking the word of faith, or through the confessing of the thing to exist, and you can bring it into existence by your confession or by your faith or by your visualization. God in this concept then becomes bound to obey your wishes, your whims, your desires. He becomes the genie that has to fulfill that which you have declared, because you have followed this little process of confession and so forth, and now God must bring it into reality. He's got to respond to that faith, because you are using now the principles of faith, and God is now duty-bound to obey and to follow what you want. And it becomes really you in control. And what does that mean? It means you are God. You're the one that's in control of the realities around you. And thus you have become God. And thus the next step is you are the force. You are God. Sad, I'm beginning to hear some of that junk over Channel 40. Beginning to hear this business of you know, are God. And that's they say it's the new revelation, new age thought, new revelations, you know, that man is now God. Hey, it's nothing new about that. The Hindus have been saying that for years. That you can go through a series of transcendencies through reincarnation, and then you can finally get to the place that you can transcend in this life. And you get into the transcended state of God as you become this the avatar, you know, which is this experience by which you are transcended, and now you are God, God in flesh, and people now come to hear of your wisdom, and they worship you, and they... you know, the whole thing of these Indian gurus who have gone through this transcendation into the God state. You are gods. But hey, the Hindus didn't invent that. Back in the garden, Satan said to Eve, "Look, you can be God. And it's just something that has been around since the Garden of Eden, but it is a tragic error that people are buying into as the outgrowth of these doctrines of positive confession and visualization and word of faith and these things that they are teaching. Or this self-esteem doctrine, looking in the mirror and saying, my, I'm wonderful. I'm really great. I didn't realize how great I really was. My, how marvelous it is to know me. You know, I'm wonderful. And how that, you know, you need to realize how wonderful and marvelous you truly are, you know. And I'm not a wretched worm that needs redemption. I am God, you know. And I need to redeem this world in which I live. That whole, you know, self-esteem kind of a bit. And you see, you begin to worship yourself. Oh, look how marvelous I am. Oh, you handsome dog, you know. And you begin to worship yourself. I was sharing last Monday night with the kids a story that I heard of when Thor came to the realization that he was God, the Norse god. He was playing with some of his friends one day, and one of the kids upset him, and he pointed his finger and he said, "Stop!" And a lightning flash went out from the end of his finger, a thunderbolt, and just bowled the kid over. Wow, power. He pointed to a tree, and the tree fell over. The thunderbolt just threw out from the end of his finger. And so he thought, wow, and he began to point at various things and shoot these thunderbolts around. So he jumped on his horse, and he began to ride around the world, just throwing out these thunderbolts all over the world, you know. Got back to Norway so excited, he decided to go around the world again, you know, and just went around the world shooting all these thunderbolts. And when he came back to Norway again, realizing the powers that he now had, he cried, "I'm Thor!" And his horse turned around and he said, "Then why didn't you use your thaddle, filly?" When these people come up to me with starry eyes and they say, "I don't know if you're ready for this or not." You know, sort of like you haven't ascended to the spiritual state where you can accept this revelation, you know. This is so deep spiritually, you may not be that far along that you can. You know, you look in their eyes and it has the look of nobody's home. And they say in that sort of mystical way, "I am God." I think, why didn't you use your brains, stupid? And yet, it's interesting how this is becoming so popular today. The evolutionists are saying it. Man is about to take the next quantum leap in his evolution as he comes into that cosmic consciousness of the universe and he becomes God. The New Agers are saying it. In fact, they had a convergence of things this last week, you know, and we're soon going to all enter into this New Age where we are all gods, and we come to the realization of this God as we come into the God consciousness. And even some of the evangelists are beginning to say, you are God's, because you are in control of the world around you. You control destinies, and you can speak into existence those things that are not by this word of faith and the dynamics of faith, which God himself used. And thus, you can use the same dynamics that God used. And all this mumbo-jumbo that seeks to make gods out of man. Jeroboam made the two golden calves. No doubt because of his sojourn in Egypt, he was affected by what he saw in Egypt. And in Egypt, they worshiped the calves along with the moon and the sun and other deities. And seeing the calf worship in Egypt, he incorporated that in the northern kingdom and made the two golden calves and said, these are your gods. It wasn't really a new revelation, as so often these people seek to declare that what they have received is, you know, some of the mysteries of God hidden from the old times, now revealed unto man, that, you know, you are God. But nothing new about that. Easy religions always appeal to the flesh. Jeroboam says, hey, it's too hard to go down to Jerusalem. That's a long way to walk. That's a long journey, and, you know, it's dusty paths, and it's hot, and that's just too hard. We'll make it easy on you. We'll put up gods right here in Bethel and one in Dan, so that you'll have just a short distance to go, and you can worship right here. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem and make that hard journey down there. You don't have to deny yourself in order to worship God. And yet Jesus laid out as the very first requirement for a person who would come after him was that he deny himself. If I am to live after the Spirit of God, this is the first prerequisite. I cannot live after the Spirit and after the flesh. Paul tells us that these two things are contrary. They're opposed. They're warring against each other. So that they that are after the flesh cannot please God. And if you're living after the flesh, and if you're looking for a fleshly easy way, then it's not the right way. There is a way that seems right unto man, Solomon said, but the end thereof is the way of death. He took that easy path of the flesh, and he later found out the bitter consequence. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve your flesh and serve the Spirit. Paul tells us that these two are mutually exclusive. If you're living after the flesh, you can't be walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you cannot be living after the flesh. Now, being told that you can have anything you want, that you can create your own reality, is very appealing to the flesh. Sure, I'd like to have big diamonds on every finger. Sure, I'd like to have a fancy home on Lido Bayfront with a big yacht. Sure, I'd like to be driving a fancy car. And when they say, God wants you to be rich, God wants you to wear diamonds, God wants you, you know, to drive a fancy car, and then the old flesh is, all right, God, good for you. You know, now you see it my way. It appeals to my flesh. It's not appealing to the Spirit at all. It's appealing to my flesh. and my flesh is drawn after those things. But if my flesh is ruling over my life, then I cannot be walking in the Spirit. The consequence of easy religion is that this thing became a sin unto them. In the latter portion of chapter 13, it said this thing became a sin, and that as the result, God said to Jeroboam that he was going to cut off his family and destroy it from off the face of the earth. Jeroboam led the people into this sin. Easy religion, easy way. And God said, Jeroboam, because of this, I'm going to cut you off and destroy you. And so it happened. When Jeroboam died, another man ascended to the throne, as we'll be reading in a few weeks, and he wiped out all of the members of Jeroboam's family. He did not leave a descendant alive. Cut off, destroyed, because he sought to make an easy religion for the people, which led them away from God. Though these easy religions might be pleasing to my flesh, they are not pleasing to God. In seeking my own pleasure, I lose His. Easy religions will never bring you to the true and to the living eternal Creator. The opposite, they will separate you from God. Sin always has as its effect the separating of a man from God. And if you follow these easy religions, you'll find yourself alienated from the true God as you seek to make a God out of yourself. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his own soul? The path of the Spirit begins at the cross. Self-denial. Reckoning my flesh to be dead. The cross. When Jesus began to mention his cross to the disciples, Peter cried out, Lord, spare yourself. Be that far from thee. And Jesus turned and said, get thee behind me, Satan, you offend me. Jesus recognized that that cry of Peter's to spare himself the cross was the cry of hell. The same cry goes out today when Jesus says, take up your cross. The cry of hell comes, oh, spare yourself. Don't give up that. No, you don't have to give up the flesh life. Indulge yourself. You can have all you want. You can create your own reality. God wants you to live in this kind of opulence. It's a sign of spirituality. The lie of Satan that has so many people deceived. The path into eternal life begins at the cross. You can't escape it. It's a straight path, it's a narrow path, but it leads to eternal life. There is a broad way, a broad gate that leads to destruction. The way of the flesh, the way of the easy religions. But it will not bring you to your desired end. But it will separate and alienate you from God. So each of us must choose the path that we are going to walk. Am I going to walk God's path, the path of the cross, denying self, taking up the cross to follow him? Or am I going to walk the indulgent path of my flesh? I must determine. For each of us are on one or the other path. You can't be on both. You cannot serve God and your flesh. Shall we pray? Help us, Lord, as we take inventory today, to judge ourselves, lest we be judged of thee. And Lord, help us to be honest in the evaluation of our hearts. As we look for the center, as we look for the master passion, as we look for that which turns us on more than anything else, that which motivates us, that which gets us really excited. And Father, if we find that it is something other than you, help us, Lord, to bring it to the cross, to deny ourselves, that we might follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua said to the people, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods that were served in Egypt, the gods of the land, or the true and the living God. You've got to make your choice." Elijah stood before the people later in their history and said, "Choose whom you are going to serve. If Jehovah is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him." The choice between the true and the living God and the God of the flesh, the God of your own creation, the God of your own lust. Who are you going to serve? What's going to rule over you? Your lust or the true and the living God? Ruled by the Spirit or ruled by the flesh? It's just right where it is, and I've got to make my choice to live and to walk and to be ruled by the Spirit or to continue the life of the flesh, excusing myself, loving myself, esteeming myself, worshiping myself as God. One or the other. It can't be both. May the Lord help you to enthrone Jesus Christ, the center of your being, that you will live for him, that you will serve him, that you will love him with all your heart and with all your soul and mind and strength. And thus know what it is to walk in fellowship with the true and the living God, the eternal Creator, the one who made you, not one that you've made for yourself.